Thank you for joining us for another great message from The Door. This week, Brian Chavary shares a powerful message entitled, The Blessing of Obedience.
Just kidding. But I titled the message, The Blessing of Obedience. Turn to your neighbor and say, The Blessing of Obedience. Yo, I know a lot about obedience, and I'm not trying to brag on you, but having an Hispanic mom, it's a must to know. If you will know my mom, which some of Ashley knows her, and some of the people, yeah, Amy knows my mom too, and I mean, she's the sweetest girl ever, but when it comes to like discipline and obedience, my goodness. So when I talk about obedience, I think a lot about my mom, and there was a lot of cases where I was disobedient, and I got punished for, you know, like, she'll come in, like, different types, like, you have, like, the flip-flop, she'll throw out to you, like, doesn't matter where she was, but she'll hit you, doesn't matter how fast you are, it will hit you, like, literally, it will hurt, and I mean, like, I can just go on and on and on, all the disciplines that I went through, but I just love my mom, amen. Do you love your mom? How many of you know the meaning of obedience? Ooh. I don't know if you guys are shy or if you guys are like, I don't wanna like, what if he asked me? I'm not gonna ask you. But I didn't know like the real like meaning until like I was just studying this and really like what the Wikipedia, I mean, no, I'm just kidding. What the dictionary says is it's a comply with a command, it's a direction, it's submit to authority. And when I think about that, it's like obedience is a hard topic because we do not talk much about how can we submit under authority. I mean, Andrew talked in our series about relationships. He talked a little bit about it, but we don't talk about it much. So I was like, you know, like, what can I talk for us to learn about this topic? And somehow, like, I went to the book of Haggai. Hopefully I said it right. Haggai. How many of you guys read Haggai before? Or Haggai? Or Haggai? Amen? Yeah. Good. So you kind of know what I'm going to talk about. So if you just want to open your Bibles, we're going to be in the book of Haggai. Haggai. I just have troubles all the time saying that. We're not going to read the entire book. We're just going to pass through it, a couple verses and a couple chapters. But I'm going to give you a little like background story so it makes sense to you. But we're just going to dive into this. Tell the person next to you, get ready. And tell the other person, get ready too. Like, the person you didn't choose at first. I kind of want to give you a little backstory so it just makes sense to you. And I do want to say that this message will be challenging. Okay? I love uplifting messages, but somehow, some way, when I've spoken at the door the last three times, have been really challenging. Like, the last time, I talked about when God doesn't make sense. I mean, it was a good message, but it was just really challenging. So, I mean, hopefully the next message that you hear from me will be uplifting and, like, really pumped and, like, really good about the love of God and all of this good stuff. But this message is going to be really challenging because we're going to deal with some difficult text in the book of Haggai. And let me give you a backstory. What happened is that back in 587 before Christ, when the Babylonians were under the reign of King Nebuchadnezzar, did I say that right? They destroyed Judah. They crashed the temple that Solomon built. Solomon was the son of David. So David couldn't build the temple because he had bloody hands. And then Solomon was the one chosen by God to build the temple. When the Babylonians came and they were under the reign of this king, they came and crashed the temple. And they destroyed it. And it was more than just a physical blow. It was a spiritual one. I mean, like, imagine. They just didn't destroy their houses. They destroyed the place where the presence of God dwell. I mean, that's a big deal. That's a big deal for a nation. I mean, right now we're like, oh, yeah, we love the church. It's not about the building. But in then, the presence of God dwell in that place. So it was a big deal. It was just not a spiritual blow. It was just not a natural physical, but it wasn't a spiritual one, and it was a huge one. God's people were saying, like, not only did he destroy everything that we have or that we love, but he destroyed the house of the one that we served. So for 50 years, The Jewish people were held in bondage, in captivity. And so when they were allowed to actually go back, so after 50 years, the Jewish people were held in captivity with Romans and all these people, they allowed them to go back. And it was a big deal. Can you imagine the thrill in their hearts and in their minds to say, like, after 50 years, we're actually allowed to go and build the temple? Could you imagine? Like, just picture yourself just being like, we're going to build, and like the Lord won battles for them, and the Lord did all these things for them because just they were blessed people. They were the Jewish people. They were the elected ones. So when they're with their own lives were, they were like, we're going to build God's temple, the house, the dwelling place for our God. So they started and they built the foundation. They built the altar. And then the Samaritans came and they panicked. They freaked out. They were, what are we going to do now? We thought that we were not captives anymore. And so they freaked out. They flipped and they were like, what do we do now? We cannot do this. And they quit. Well, God raised a prophet named. Yes, I mean, you guys read your Bible. I'm so proud of y'all. So God raises, you know what? I'm gonna send you the prophet Haggai, so you can rebuild the temple. So when the prophet comes, he says the time is now. The time is now to build the temple. So they started back again, and they became incredibly discouraged again. As we pick up the story, we're going to read a couple verses. And we're reading between the lines. If you look at their attitude, you can find that many of their attitude kind of relates to the attitude we have now in the Western Christianity. The way they feel that we think we're trying to do what God is asking us to do, but we're not seeing any results. We're thinking, hey, I'm doing what you are asking me to do, but there's no progress. If you may relate to that. Yeah, raise your hand. Don't be shy. Yeah, we're all in this. Thank you so much. That's courage right there. You say, God, I'm doing what you're asking me to do, but it's not going too well. We're trying to do what you're telling us to do, but yet we're not making any progress. We're trying to obey you, God, and yet our life is not working very well. You can almost feel the cries in their hearts. God, we're obeying you, and yet where are you? Where are the results? My expectations are not being met. Is it really worth it to serve and obey God? And this is the question I believe many of us have. Is it really worth it to sacrifice the thing I'm sacrificing? That comes to my mind often when I get homesick. And I was actually with Dakota yesterday all day, and we were just looking at videos of Peru, and he was like, are you homesick? And I'm like, yeah, I'm homesick. I miss the food. I'm being totally honest. Can I be totally honest? Like, I don't have it all together, you know, not because I'm standing here with a microphone means, like, I have it all together. But some oftentimes, I'm reminded of that. Like, is it really worth it, the sacrifice that we're making, because it's not making any sense? Have you been there before? Yeah. God, I'm trying to do life your way. I went to church. I'm trying to do this thing, and yet my life is still not working the way I believe that it should. Oh, as I do ministry full time, quite honestly, I see this oftentimes when I'm dealing with people. And this is what a lot of people think. I tried the thing. I said the prayer. I did something good. I went to church. It is not working. I was dealing with a guy a couple years ago, and he was like, dude, I've been like, he didn't want to know anything about church. I mean, he got divorced, and he was breaking a lot of times, doing drugs and all the things. He came to church, and he wanted his problems to be solved in one day. I was like, dude, it doesn't work like this. Not because you come to church, it means like your problems are going to be solved forever and that you're going to live happily ever after. It's a process. But we're trying to put these expectations of God and like, hey, my life should be looking like this and not like this. So is it really working? Like, we put so many false expectations of situations that we should be in. Like, God, I should be the CEO of Coca-Cola by now. I mean, like, I've been to business school. I've been doing this. I mean, I need to be making $20 million a year. But why am I only making $5,000 every 2 years? That was a joke, by the way. I mean, even in my own life, guys, as I do ministry, I start to do, God, I'm doing ministry, meetings, but nothing is working. I want God to fulfill my expectations of Him. The Jewish people were trying to build a temple, and it wasn't going the way they thought it would be. And they were wondering, is it even worth it to do this? Is it even worth it to come? I mean, building a temple, it's a big deal. I mean, how many have worked in, like, construction before or, like, have built something? I mean, it takes a lot of work. It's not something, hey, we're going to build a temple, and because we have God, it's like, build a temple, and then magically happens. I mean, they have to put work on it, not just spiritually, but physically. So imagine the things, like, is it even worth it to do this? This brings us about the problem I want to talk about today. It's a problem they battle with. It's a problem that I've battled with. It's a problem that we all battle with. And if you're taking notes, I call it the problem of conditional obedience to God. Let me get a water. I call it the problem of conditional obedience to God. Was good. Conditional obedience to God. Okay, God, I'm in as long as you're delivering. Okay, God, I'll obey you as long as it doesn't cost me too much. God, I will want you, I will do whatever you want me to do as long as I see the results I want to see. God, but if it makes me uncomfortable, I'm out. It's inconvenient. Or you're not doing what I think you should do. At this point, God, I'll pull back. Conditional obedience. God, I'll obey you as long as it makes me comfortable. God, I will do this for you as long as you don't tell me to go to North Korea. God, I will obey you as long as you keep me close to my family. Conditional obedience. Turn to the person next to you and say, conditional obedience is not good. Oh, why did I put this in my notes? Dang it. I need to share now. I thought I deleted it, but I guess it came back. Well, about 2 years ago, I went back home with Kirsty and Noah for the first time in like 3 years or 2 years. And it was just awesome. And it was after like the Take the City conference that we had couple years ago, and I was super fired up, and I went back there, and I like ministered to some people, and they were like amazed of like me actually talking to gay people and all this stuff. And I was like feeling good because I was doing something for the Lord that my family was witnessing. Well, there was this time we were at McDonald's. Well, in McDonald's there is really fancy. Like, you don't get to have McDonald's if you're not like in a date, or like if you're not in like, you don't have money. I mean, it's a fancy restaurant. I mean, like, nothing compared, like, to here. So we're actually in one of the fanciest McDonald's in the center of Trujillo. And I was buying ice cream with my family. I mean, like, we're feeling good. Like, we're just enjoying the moment. There was, like, 6 kids that come and, like, can I have an ice cream? They were, like, begging for ice cream. I was like, sure, let's have it. I was like, how much is going to cost me? It was going to cost me, like, about 15 to 20 bucks. I was like, okay, sure, let's do it. So I bought him ice cream. I was like, dude, you should take, I bought him a Happy Meal. Like, I was, like, doing the whole thing. And I was like, dude, bless you guys. Like, God loves you. And, like, everything was, like, awesome. Well, I feel like 2 days afterwards, we're walking. And there was a guy that was needing some money. And I had some cash on me. Like, everything that I had was cash. And the Lord said, hey, go give your cash to him. And it was, like, 300 bucks or, like, 200 bucks, something like that. I mean, that's a lot of money. I was like, is that the Lord or Satan? I think it's Satan. And I was like, should I do that? And guess what? I didn't do it. Why? Because it was going to cost me too much. You see, I was obedient to $20. I was not obedient with the $200. Why? Because it was going to cost me a lot. 2 days ago, I was at Walmart, and the Lord said, buy this guy a meal. Well, it was not the best time because we haven't gotten paid yet, and we're like, I was like, Satan again. And I was like, what if he rejected me? And I was like, what if he thinks I'm crazy? And guess what? I did do it, but he rejected me. He's like, dude, can I buy your meal? I was like, no, do your things. Okay. I was like, I told you! Well, I didn't. Like, I was supposed to be like, hey, dude, no, let me get your groceries. But I didn't do that because I was like, okay, dude, see ya. I was like, I told you, God, he was going to reject me. But you see, like, it goes back to the point that I want to get. It's like, conditional obedience. I'll obey you, God, as long as it doesn't cost me a lot. I'll obey you, God, as long as it costs me $20. I don't know about the 200. You could say I had a $20, but I didn't have a $100, $200 obedience. To this day, I wonder, how did God want to use me to make a difference in that guy's life? And what a blessing did I miss? What blessing did I miss for not being obedient to God? It can also be called a selective listening. Like, how many parents in the room? Raise your hand. You may be related to this, or you may like kind of know what I'm talking about. But selective listening is like this. When I tell Noah, go clean your room. It says like, no, Dad. Noah, go clean your room. No. It's like, I'm gonna stand up, I'm gonna get the spoon. Okay. He's 3. So he goes, he doesn't do it. He's like, why are you not doing it? I need your help. Selective listening. But if I say, no, you want to go get ice cream? I even whisper it. He's like, yeah, daddy. And he gets crazy. I mean, how many parents would you say, hey, that's true? Like, you may say, like, hey, do your laundry. And they say, what? Do your laundry. Oh, I cannot hear you. They say, hey, you want to go shopping? Poof, right? How many, if you have girls, I mean, that will be like, you want to go shopping? Everybody's like, you want to go shopping after the door? No. Selective listening. And you can laugh. I mean, I don't want you to be serious. I'm like, everybody's looking at me serious. I'm talking about a serious topic. Calm down. We can be like this. I love the part of God about the whole, many are the plans in your heart to bless us and to prosper us, not to harm us and to give us hope and future. I mean, like, whew. Can just feel the presence of God. How about the verse that says, forgive my enemies? You're like, oh, screw that. Like, pray for your enemies. Yeah, God, I'll pray for them to go to hell, but I'm not praying for them. You know what I'm saying? Like, that verse, the Bible verse that says, hey, everything works for our good. I mean, like, yes, Holy Spirit, pray for your enemies. Selective listening. I'm not doing that. It's selective listening. I'll take this one part, but not the other part. I'll take this thing that benefits me. I don't know if I can take this that benefit others, so that makes me uncomfortable. Selective listening. It's I'll obey as long as I'm comfortable. It's conditional obedience, but we need to understand, and this text is going to get really, really serious here in a moment. Is that God does not give us options to consider, but commands to obey. I'm going to say that again because I want this to sink in. God does not gives you options to consider. He gives you commands so you can obey. He's not giving you here options. I'm like, hey, if you feel like it, or hey, if you're in a good mood, pray for your enemies. Or hey, if you have 3 chicks, you can give the other one to your enemies. Or if you have 5 coats, you can give the one that you don't like much. He's not giving you options for you to consider whether it's right or not. He's giving you commands so you can be obedient to him. You understand this when you're a parent. I promise you that. We're going to see God show very clear to his people. I've described it as a corrupted power of sin. The corrupted power of sin, this is what Haggai does. God's people turned away from God and they were worshiping idols. Their hearts were not with God. They put their own houses ahead of God's house. And so God tells Haggai, the prophet, to ask the priest some questions. So God says, Haggai, I want you to go and ask the priest a couple questions. Now, let me say that this question is going to sound a little bit weird at first, but I'm going to try to explain it to you so it can make sense, okay? So let's go to verse 12 of Haggai chapter 2. Haggai chapter 2, verse 12. Are we there? Haggai asked the priest, if one of you is carrying some of meat from a holy sacrifice in his robes. You're like, wait. We're going to stop there and I'm going to explain to you what he's saying. You're probably like, what does that mean? Just so you know, the priest, when they were going to dig a sacrifice, I mean, the priest in those times, they wore robes. So when they put a sacrifice on it, they'll take the meat, they'll put it in, they'll put like a pocket thing, and they will put the meat inside and cover the meat with a rope. So they will take it to wherever it needs to be taken. So they'll put the meat inside their robes. And what Haggai is asking, when Haggai is going to ask, is like, what if the meat touches something unholy, like a wine or like a something else that is not inside? Like, will the other thing turn holy? Is this making sense for people? So like, if the priest is saying, like, if whatever you have as a sacrifice, if it touches something unworthy or unholy, will that thing turn holy? Well, the priest says no. You can see that. It's like, if one of you is carrying some meat from a holy sacrifice in his robe, and his robe happens to brush against some bread or stew or wine or olive oil or any other kind of food, will it also become holy? And the priest says no. In other words, the holiness doesn't rub off. It's like the modern example would be like, if I clean my hands, right? I clean my hands, I wash them with soap, and I put some Germex on it, but there's a plate of spaghetti sauce on there. If I put my clean hands on the spaghetti sauce, will the spaghetti sauce, dirty dish, would it be clean? It's like that. So Haggai is asking that question. And this is what, in Hebrews verse 13, Haggai asks, if someone becomes ceremonially unclean by touching a dead person, you touch a dead person and now they are unclean. This makes you unclean? And then if that person touches any of these foods, will they be defiled? The priest answered, yes. What is he doing? He's basically showing that sin is like a disease. He's saying sin spreads easier than holiness. He's saying it is the corrupted power of sin. Paul says it this way in the New Testament. He says, bad company corrupts good character. Say it with me. Bad company corrupts good character. Character. Did I say it okay? Bad company corrupts good character. He didn't say good company cleanses bad character. He said that there is the corruptive power of sin. You could say that sin is like a spaghetti sauce. Okay, it stains everything that it touches on. Like, try to rub spaghetti sauce on your shirt and see what happens. Don't do it. I'm just kidding. This is where the text gets tough. Verse 14. So Haggai responded, this is how it is with this people and this nation, says the Lord. Everything they do and everything they offer is defiled by their sin. Let me say it again. This is challenging, guys. Because they turn away, because their hearts are going after idols and not after me, because of what God says. Everything that they do and everything that they offer is defiled by their sin. I mean, We could say it this way: when your heart isn't in the right with God, everything that you do will be wrong. When your heart is not in the right position, guys, everything that you do will be wrong. And I'm talking to you because I'm talking to you as leaders. Here at the Door, we believe with all our hearts that we are here to raise up leaders. And hopefully this is challenging as much as it challenges me. But if your heart is not in the right place, nor in the right position, then everything that you do will be wrong. Thank you, Josh. I mean, it's tough to sink it in. It's tough to get it because, honestly, I do not like this part. When your heart is not right with God, everything that you will do will be wrong. I can hear, I don't know about that. I can hear some people whispering here. I don't know. I mean, my theology doesn't say that. Well, we're going to jump over the New Testament when Jesus said, hey, if you're going to go to church one day and you want to give an offering, this is what Jesus is saying. If you want to give an offering, but you have something against someone, then leave your offering at the altar. Go apologize and talk to the other person and then come back. Right? You know, he said that, right? Even though Brian, it's over there in the New Testament. It's highlighted with red. That way you can see that it's Jesus talking. So go and make your relationship right. Get your heart right. Then come back and give your gift to the altar. Because if your heart is not right, it doesn't matter what you do for me. If your heart is not in the right position, it doesn't matter what we do for God. It doesn't matter if you're speaking in front of 20,000 people, taking them to the gospel. It doesn't matter if you're witnessing. I mean, if your heart is not in the right place, what's the point? It's like this. Let's say you're a parent, okay, and you have your kid in college. And you send them money each month because, I mean, you love your kid, right? How many of you guys will do that if you're in a position to send your kid money to college? I mean, many of these, you guys go to college and you're like, yeah, I mean, I need money, so I'll do that for my kids. So, like, but if your kids start partying, doing drugs, doing alcohol, what are you going to do? Are you going to keep sending them money? You're going to cut that off, right? Attitude matters. Your attitude matters. If your heart isn't right, whatever you do is completely wrong. So what do we see off so often? Oh God, I'll obey you, I'll obey you, I'll obey you as long as you do what I want you to do. God, I will obey you as long as it's working good for me. God, I will obey you as long as it doesn't cost me too much or it's inconvenient to me. I'll give you my $5 obedience, but I won't give you the $200 one. I don't know about that. And I'm sorry if I'm being a little tough, but listen, I'm speaking to myself as much as I'm speaking to you. Because this is a process. This is not like, hey, I'm going to have it all figured out tomorrow. It's a process. This is a completely a dead wrong approach to our God. We need to understand that we do not obey God so that he will bless us. We do not obey God so he will bless us. But we obey God because we love him. I want this to sink in again. Like, don't obey God so he could bless you, but obey him because you love him so much is the only thing you can do. There was one time that I messed up with my dad. And I remember this clearly until this day. When he came and sat down with me, he said, I'm disappointed in you. And that was the worst 4 words or 3 words that he said to me. Because I love him too much and I never wanted to disappoint him. And it works the same for our God. We obey God because we love him, not because we want something from him. It's all about the heart. Say that. It's all about the heart. We do not obey God for what he's doing for us or what he is going to do for us or so he will bless us or so he'll make our lives better. We obey God because of who he is and for the things he has already done. If he doesn't do yet another miracle, I'm happy because he already sent his son, Jesus Christ, to die for my sin. We obey God because we love Him, because we are thankful. Thankful, thanksgiving, it's a huge word. Are you thankful for what God has given you? If you are, it will be really easy for you to obey Him because you love Him. Not for the things He's going to do to you tomorrow, but for the things He's done in the past. Amen? This is why we obey God, because we love Him and because we honor Him with everything in us. This is why getting our hearts right matters so much. If you think this has been challenging so far, you haven't seen anything yet, unless you have a little bit of time. God reminds His people He's going to get down to the heart of the issue. So He reminds His people in Haggai chapter 2, verse 15. And He says this, "Look at what was happening to you before you began to lay the foundation of the Lord's temple." Okay, before they lay the foundation, we can look that behind the verses that many people, we can look before, like I'm going to resume to you what they did before. They were drinking, but you're still thirsty. That's what the Lord is saying. You are drinking, but you're still thirsty. You're eating, but you're not full. You are putting your money in pockets with holes in it. In other words, you're doing everything that you can to give meaning to your life, but you're still empty. You're accumulating as much as wealth as things and giving as much as fun as you can, but you still feel like you're in the same place that you were yesterday. You're doing everything that you can to fulfill yourself, but you're still empty. So the Lord said, you're drinking and drinking and drinking, but you're still thirsty. There's nothing that can satisfy you. You're consuming everything that you can, and yet there's not enough left over. You're working your tail off, and you're not getting ahead. You're putting 40 hours, 50 hours in Starbucks, and yet you're getting $200 a week. He said, you remember that? Before you build the foundation, that's where you were. Then in verse 16, he says, when you hopped for a 20 bushel crop, you harvested only 10. We'll apply into where we live today, that you thought you were getting to get paid $20, but you got only 10 bucks. The next verse, he says, when you expected to draw 50 gallons from the wine press, you found only 20. Okay, you were doing everything that you could, and yet you just simply couldn't get ahead. Why do you think that was? And this is when it gets really tough. And I promise it's to a point. But we're going to have to go through the tough things that God said to them before He gave them the hope. This is the verse 17 that I think, like, it's really tough. God says, I sent blight and mildew and hail to destroy everything you work so hard to produce. Did God just say that? You are working your buns off, and I send blight and hail and mildew. And the reason you didn't get ahead is because I didn't let you, said God. Now, if I'm honest, I don't like that picture of God. Can I just leave with me saying that? I do not like it. But it says in the Bible. I'm trying my best, and you send these things to keep me from having my crops. Like, is it even worth it? Why in the world will a good God stop us from having provision when we're doing everything that we can just to survive? What kind of God is that? Is that a God we want to serve? Is that a God that truly loves me? Why would you God do that? And the next part of the verse help us to actually see the God's perspective. Verse 17 says again, I sent blind and mildew and hail and destroy everything you work so hard to produce. And then God says, even so you refused to return to me, says the Lord. There's it. That's it. There is the reason why God sent all those things for them not to produce. Because more than anything, God wanted something. And that was their attention. That was their heart. You see, God is not trying to punish these people. God was just trying to restore them. God was not doing those things. So he goes, oh, I'm going to destroy you because you're doing something wrong. He's saying, I just want your attention. I just want you. Like, that's not your provision. I'm your provider. He was not trying to destroy them. He was trying to restore them. What I found about God, that is sometimes God may not change your negative situation because he's trying to get your heart. There are many times when God may not change your situation because he's just trying to get your heart. And let me just say this, because I'm really standing on thin ice right now. Because this is really defines a lot of theologies. Because it's like, well, what I'm going through is because of God. No, not really. I'm not trying to say that. But really, sometimes God really wants our attention. And the only person that will know that is you. Because to be honest, when I was doing this, I knew in my heart that God is trying to do this to myself because he wants my attention, because he hasn't gotten it. Because I've been too busy doing ministry instead of doing what he's wanting me to do, really. And you will know that. You will know when you're going through it, you know that God is trying to get your attention, not to destroy you. He doesn't want you to suffer. But he just wants your heart. Like, really, though, your heart. Like, 100%, like 110% of you, he wants it. And if you're only giving 50, then guess what? Your situation that you're going through, it's just because God wants to say, hey, don't put your hope in the CEO of a Starbucks or the CEO of whoever you work. Put your hope in me. Like, I'm your provider. Like, why are you so afraid to take the next step if I've been with you the entire way? There are other times, probably many, many more, when bad things, it's a result of our spiritual enemy attacking us. I mean, that's just who he is. Or just the reality that we live in a sinful, broken world, that there are bad things that happen. But if there's some things, there's so many times that we're going through life, and I'm not saying like, well, you deserve it because you've been like bad servant. I'm not saying that. I'm just trying to get the main idea across. God wants our heart. God wants your heart. He's been wanting my heart. But we get so busy caught in this life called, we just get so caught calling this thing called business. Like, I'm so busy, busy, busy. Wait, shh. No. What I'm saying is there are times when our hearts are turned away from God. But God may allow or even cause some things to happen with the intention of bringing us back to him. You may be hearing this. I mean, you may be heard this before. But I just wanted to remind you tonight that God wants your heart. It doesn't matter if he's not speaking back to you. It doesn't matter if you're like, well, God, I've been spending here time, but I don't know here. It don't matter. Like, he just wants your heart. He just wants your attention. What's really loving to me is what God did afterwards. And the only thing that God cut was just their supplies. He didn't, like, give them, like, an attack, or like, he didn't send fire from heaven like he's done before. He just only cut their provision because he wanted them to focus on the provider, not in the provision. And if this seems unloving for a moment, remember, if you're a loving parent, you will do exact same thing to a rebellious kid. If you may be a rebellious kid like I was, and I thought my loving parents just loving on me. You understand this when you have kids. If you can go back to the text, this is why I love this book so much, is because if we look back, we can see that just God, the simplicity of God, giving them commands. So before, like when they were laying the foundations, they were like, I don't know what we're supposed to do. I don't know how to build it. I don't know how. I don't know. I don't know. And then God says, here's how I want you to do it. This is so easy. Don't miss it. 1, 2, 3. Two, 3 steps. Number 1, go to the mountain. Number 2, bring down the timber. Number 3, build my temple. That's all he told them to do. And this is how I want you to do. If you read it, God said, just do this. Go up to the mountain, bring down the timber, and build my house. Then they were doing that, but they got discouraged. We're discouraged. We're discouraged. We want to give up. I don't know if it was worth it. I'm tired. I want to give up. And God said, this is so easy. This is so easy. Just be strong. Just be strong. Just be strong. and do the work. Put down another stone. Put down another one. Just stay in the game. Just be faithful. One step towards one, to another, to another, to another. Just be faithful. Successful people do consistently what normal people do occasionally. Listen to me. Successful people will do consistently what normal people do occasionally. Just put another stone. And now God has one simple message. And in this text, above all else, God says, more than anything else, He says, I want your heart. More than anything else, God says, I want your heart. I want you to seek me with all your heart. Here's what happened. You used to love me. I used to be your first. But guess what? Now you turn away and worship other idols. I want your heart. I want all of your heart. I want to be first in everything. Matthew 6:33. Jesus says, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. Hey, listen, if you're waiting for your miracle, if you're waiting for your next breakthrough, hey, seek first what? The kingdom of God. What is that? His heart. Seek to know his heart. He just wanted your heart, guys. And when he said that about David, that his heart beated after his own heart, this is what he was talking about. It's not that because you sing beautiful, you write beautiful, David, that made your heart beat after my heart. It was your desire to seek my face above everything else. If you want to have a heart like David, guess what? Run after God's heart. He wants your heart. That's it. I want you to delight in me, to enjoy me, to seek me, to delight in me, and I will give you the desires of your heart. But first, do you delight in my heart? I want you to pursue me with all your heart. When you seek God with all your heart, he says, you will find me. I want you to put me above all else. In the New Testament, Jesus said, there is one command above all else, and this is to love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, and soul. Before anything, before any commands, I want you to seek me with all your heart, your mind, and your soul, and your strength, too. It's all about the heart. Said to the person next to you, it's all about the heart. If your heart isn't right with God, then everything you do is wrong. But when your heart is right with God, then you'll see the blessing. It just comes naturally. It's all about the heart. I want your heart. I don't care if you have a nice house, but don't put your house ahead of my house, God says. I want your heart. And that, for me, is the biggest battle that I face. To be honest with you, that's the biggest battle I face every day. Because it's a process. It's not something, God, here's my heart. All right, you have it. Where's the blessing? It's a process. Everyday process. I can be so in love and so faithful to God, and then all of a sudden conditional obedience. But God, this is not going my way. But God, I don't see the results. But God, I don't see the blessings. But God, I don't know how am I going to pay my car payment next month. But God, I don't know what I'm going to do with the girl I'm dating. But God, what? God, it's not working. Am I doing your will? Hey, you'll know when you're doing God's will because you know his heart. So if you're really like considering that, God, am I in the right path? You'll know it when your heart is on his hands. I'm here to tell you, and just to be sincere with you, that my heart relationship with God was not in a good place. Bill Hybels said that this is his way. He said, the way I was doing the work of God was destroying the work of God in me. I'm going to say that again. Bill Hybels said it. The way I was doing the work of God was destroying the work of God in me. You got to take care of your heart. Where's your heart? Jesus quoted Isaiah saying, these people honor me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me. They honor me with their lips, but their hearts are just far from me. I'm afraid today, guys. If there's any massive problem in the Western Christianity, it is conditional obedience. If there's anything going on with us, with our, the way we see Christianity, it's just conditional obedience. This is why I can tell you this, because I remember I was in mission, it was a mission conference, and I was just there chilling, and the Lord said, stand up, and I stood up, and there was a time where he was calling me to be a missionary, and I was like, I didn't understand it, and now I do. But in that time, I wasn't afraid, I wasn't scared, because I had nothing to lose. All I had was probably 500-600 square feet house with dirt floors. And I was like, okay, whatever. Take all of me because I don't have anything else to offer you. You see, there's many people around the world doing the same thing. You know what, God? I'm tired of running away from my destiny. Here it is. I believe with all my heart that God wants to get your attention tonight and say, are you ready to do whatever it takes to see my kingdom come, my will be done here on earth as it is in heaven? Here is the beauty of this story. The beauty of this story is that God got their hearts. Not only were they building this temple, were they obeying, but God had their heart. And because of their hearts came back to God, so did the blessing of God. Not because they obeyed, but because their hearts were turned back to him. Mike, you can come up. And I'm going to wrap this up. This is the amazing part of the story. In Haggai verse 2, verse 15, God says this to them. Even though they hadn't finished the temple, even though they didn't do anything to deserve it, only because their hearts had changed, God said, I am giving you a promise now. Now is the time to build a temple. Now is the time to get your hearts right with God. Now is the time to repent of sin that you have rationalized or justified. Now is the time to stop giving God a lip service and now giving your heart. Now is the time to put your house first. Now is the time. This is what God says. I give you this promise now. While the seed is still in the barn, he said, you have not yet harvested your grain and your grapevines, your fig trees, your pomegranates, and your olive trees have not yet produced their crops. In other words, you still have planting to do, my beloved children. It's not even harvest time. But here's what the Lord God says. But from this date onward, I will do what? I will bless you even though you did not even plant a seed. I promise you that you will have a harvest of blessing. Why? Not because you built a temple, but because you gave me your heart. This is what God is telling them. Hey, even though you haven't planted, I'm going to give you the harvest. Even though you haven't done anything to deserve it, I'm going to bless you. Not because you built me a temple, but because you gave me your heart. Not because you did something for me, but just because you gave me your heart. Not because you went to the Middle East and changed 20,000 people to me. I will bless you, but I will bless you because I have your heart. This doesn't make sense, right? How can we produce something we haven't sowed? Doesn't make sense to me. But God is telling them, hey, I want to give you the harvest even though you haven't done anything to deserve it. You want the harvest here in Columbus in the nations of the earth? Hey, guess what? Just give him your heart. That's all he wants. He doesn't want you to do anything else until you give him your heart. Because everything that you will do, if you're not in the right place, it will be wrong. So if you're here tonight and say, you know what? I'm tired of running in circles and just thinking that I have control over my things. Guess what? You do not have control. This is worry. You know why we worry or why we have anxiety or why we do these things? You know why? Those things start when you think you're in control. Worry, anxiety, panic attacks, they come because when you start thinking you're in control, I'm here to tell you, you're not in control. God just wants your heart. Stop conditional obedience. Say, you know what? I'll obey you. I will obey you if it costs me that. I will do it because I love you, not because I want something from you. It is time for us. God, I will obey you, not because I want revival, but because I want you. You see the difference? When God is all you want, everything else just falls into part. The Lord said, I will bless you even though you did not even plant the seed. I promise you that you will have a harvest of blessings. Why? Not because you build a temple, but because I have your heart. God is going to do a miracle in you. No one may see.
Thank you for listening. We hope that you enjoyed this week's message. For more information about The Door and Take the City, please visit us at www.takethecity.com. Have a blessed week.